Every story needs to have some sort of context, and that's our theme this morning. So to demonstrate that, I need a volunteer, somebody who's maybe got a backpack. Who could volunteer for me? Rupert, okay, you got a backpack with you? Awesome, okay. What are the odds? So let's suppose that Rupert were here at this bus stop, and let's suppose some stranger... The name of the common wild duck is Histronicus histronicus.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that. Thanks for sharing. That's
useful. So, what do you think the guy meant by saying to you, the name of the common wild duck is Histronicus histronicus?
Maybe like he's like a biology teacher or something like that. I don't know.
Maybe he's a teacher at Simon Fraser or UBC and he's studying ducks. Yeah. I don't know.
He's like a Russian spy, maybe. Like he's a Russian spy, like trying to find out information. I bet you that's the case. I bet you that's it.
Oh. The name of the wild duck is Histronicus. Yeah, you know, it could be, eh?
I could see it.
Right, yeah. Maybe interfering in the Surrey elections, you know, Russian hacking kind of thing. Okay.
Where did the duck come in?
The duck, yeah.
How did the duck come in
there? I don't know. It doesn't relate, I'm sure, to the candidates running. We really don't know what that sentence means, right? The name of the wild duck is Histronicus histronicus, unless we have some sort of context for it, right? And really, that's the way it is with the Bible also. Every story, every poem, every verse, every proverb, every command fits in to the whole story. Thanks, and I'll let you get back to where you need to go with that backpack, Rupert. So, it's easy for us to kind of read the Bible as sort of these little bits, you know, kind of fragments, sort of a mosaic, and to view the Bible as this mosaic of commands, of historical stories, of comforting promises, etc., etc. But the Bible is coherent. It is a grand story. It is God's big story. Game card hint there for the kids. Every part of the Bible, every verse, every command, every prophecy, every line needs to be understood in the context of the one storyline. See, some of us kind of read the Bible as sort of theological bit, and then as sort of a devotional bit and a moral bit, but then we miss out seeing how it relates to the big story. And that can easily happen in churches too. So let's take this story that's up on the screen there. It's easy sometimes in church, whether in Sunday school or in youth group or in a sermon, to take something like the story of Jesus' temptation, which a couple of the biblical writers, Matthew and Luke, talk about. It's easy to take that story and turn it into a moral imperative. Jesus faced temptation and he overcame. Therefore, when you face a temptation, you don't give in also. The challenge is, that's not necessarily what the biblical writers intended. Because when you read in Matthew and Luke, you see how they tie in the temptation of Jesus, he's in the wilderness, with the Israelites, who also were in the wilderness in the Old Testament. That Jesus was there for 40 days in the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. But there's one big difference. Jesus overcame. Jesus obeyed, and therefore he is our rescuer in the face of temptation. So our theme this week is the story. And in the Gospel Primer, it says on page 21, or I guess page 26, week two, day one, which is today, the author writes, "Everyone has a story, and all people are storytellers. I grew up going to Sunday school pretty much every week of my young life. Our teachers told us amazing stories from the Bible, all of them ending with a nice moral like, If you had faith like David, you could slay any giant in your life. Or, so kids, if you are obedient like Noah, God will protect you too from all the bad stuff in your life. Not only did they often miss the point of the narrative, God is always the hero, but they never taught us the Bible is one big story. In fact, it is a gospel story. A gospel story. And so we want to talk about that this morning. The gospel story. And appreciated how Emily for Thanksgiving has created this backdrop. And we're going to have Emily up here one of these Sundays on the chair to explain about that and about her story. But the Bible can sometimes be seen as sort of like a four-act play. Four movements. And the first movement is creation. Everybody say that word, creation. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. That He made the angels. He made the heavens and the earth. He made all the stuff that's here on this earth. And the author of Genesis says that it is good. And then God created icons. E-I-K-O-N-S. Icons. People. Who bore His image. They were creative. They could make decisions, could know right from wrong, had a sense of morality. They were spiritual, etc., etc. They bore His image. And they were the pinnacle of His creation. And the author of Genesis says that it was very good. And God would commune with those first people, Adam and Eve. They'd walk together. They'd be in relationship. And there was this sense of harmony here on the earth. Because people were right with one another. People were right with themselves. People were right with their creator. And people were right with creation. And it was good. It was very good. But then this peace, this harmony was broken. A tempter came and deceived Adam and Eve. He incited rebellion against God as the authority. And so Adam and Eve chose to make themselves the rulers. Self is the source of living. Self decides what's right and wrong. Self decides what's good and bad. Self decides what's false and what is true. And so the king, God, gets dethroned and self gets placed on the throne. And we call the second act of this grand narrative, God's big story, the fall. Everybody say that word, fall. Fall. And this harmony that once existed in creation is now broken. Harmony between people is fractured. And we see the effects of the fall to this day, right? Violence, abuse, murder, slanderous words, etc., etc. Harmony within oneself is also cracked. Harmony with God is splintered. And harmony with nature is fractured. Sin, sickness, death has entered our world. And the first people, Adam and Eve, they're banished from the garden. But not before God, not before God who is for them, clothes them. To remind them that He will bring about goodness. That even in the midst of this catastrophic fall, God is going to bring about redemption. God, that rebellion doesn't have the last word. And so in the story, God's big story in the Bible, we see all these little stories of rebellion. Stories where people trying to usurp God's authority, such as the one on the screen, the Tower of Babel, where people say, we're going to build this tower up to God because we can do that. We can be in charge. But God comes down and scatters the people through confusing their languages. But God, who is full of love, doesn't leave people in their scatteredness. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, my people. And so He chooses one. He chooses Abraham. And He says, you will follow my ways and your people will be my people. And your people are meant to be an example to the rest of the world. And Abraham's family is called the Israelites. And God has great hopes and desires for this family. And he gives them the Torah, the first part of our Bible, the Torah, the law. Not just that they would know certain rules, which would bring about that harmony again, as existed in the beginning, but that they would know his heart behind the rules and the laws. Because sin and selfishness only results in more brokenness. And the people in the surrounding nations, they organize themselves under kings. And so we see this in God's big story. As they ask for kings, and then the people of Israel, they say, we want a king too. And God says, no, I'm your leader. But they said, no, the other nations, they have kings. We want a king too. And so God relents. And he gives them a king. And then another king, and another king. And they have all these kings, and some are good, some are not so good kings. But each king points to the one, the king, who will rule, who will reign in just the right time. And then in God's big story, there's silence. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But then the third act of this God's big story begins in the New Testament. And we call it redemption. Everybody say that word, redemption. Redemption. It begins in this sleepy town, Bethlehem, as an angel shows up to a teenager, Mary, and says, you're going to have a child, but your child is going to be no ordinary child. He will be an extraordinary child because he will be with God and he will show people the way to God. And so Jesus invited people into this new way of life. He said, I came not to judge you, but to save you. And God desires to be the king upon the throne of your heart. And how did people respond to this message of Jesus? They responded as they always had responded. They said, Jesus, you're not the boss of me. And they took Jesus and they killed him in the worst possible manner of the day, crucifixion. But their little story of rebelling against God was part of the grand narrative, God's big story. The wages of sin is death. My rebellion, your rebellion, requires a price to pay. And Jesus paid that price on the cross. Jesus took your sin and my sin for himself. Because their little rebellion wasn't the end of the story. And Jesus doesn't stay dead. God raises him back to life. The rebels don't have the last word. The story doesn't end with death. And you can hear more about this part of the story on Friday evening if you come out for the peace meal, and you'll see Justin Reese stomping on the grapes as a reminder of Christ's death and his life being poured out. Now, not all of the people rebelled against Jesus. Not all people chose to usurp God's authority in their life. Some said yes to Jesus. Some said, I see the way of the cross is the way to the crown. Some said, I see that dying to oneself is the way to abundant life. And so Jesus formed this community of people that he called the church. People who, again, are to reflect God's righteousness, God's rule and God's reign, that God is the king. A group of people who follow Jesus in their way of living. And that story continues to Thanksgiving weekend 2018, where we're gathered here today, as young and as old. Because we find ourselves in God's story, God's big story. And that story will someday come to a conclusion. It began in the Genesis 1, in a garden, but it'll end in Revelation, tells us, in a city. And there will be a final victory. And we call the final chapter of this story, restoration. Everybody say that word, restoration. Restoration. When the king will be restored to the throne and his subjects will submit to him. And again, there will be harmony, just like there was in the beginning. just like there was in the Garden of Eden. And the author of Revelation says that that new city, there will be a place of no more. There will be no more death. There will be no more school bullies. There will be no more disease. There will be no more tears. For the old order of things has passed away. And there will be harmony once again. Four acts to this true story of the world. Creation, the fall. And you see on the image up on the screen, and for this artist, they depicted the fall as an idol. Martin Luther said the human heart is a factory of idols. And then redemption and restoration. The true story of God. And friends, aren't you glad that history is His story? That God is in control? That He is bringing about this story to an end, to a consummation? We need to learn God's big story. And we need to learn to live in God's big story. Because the world will tell us all kinds of false stories. All kinds of false narratives that will try and counteract the true story of God. Let me give you quickly two examples of them. First one would be individualism. That's a story that runs rampant in North America. Individualism. That you are who you say you are. And many people live by this story and they say, hey, I don't need God in charge of me and I don't even need other people because I am who I say I am. But we got to ask, how does that story end? If you live by that story's theme, does it restore the harmony that God had in the beginning? Or another story that's common in our culture would be consumerism. Bling, bling, bling. The story that says you are what you own. So if you got the right stuff, the right phone, the right car, the right holiday, the right clothes, the right whatever, then you'll be happy. But again, does that bring God's shalom, God's peace, God's happiness? You can get a parcel showing up every day on your doorstep from Amazon Prime. And yeah, you get a little excitement as you open the package up, but then that kind of drifts away, doesn't it? Because it doesn't last. It doesn't fill the God-shaped void in our hearts. There are all kinds of stories in our world. Stories that counter God's big story. But God's big story is the true story of our world. And the hero of that story is God. And the climax of the story is Christ's death and resurrection. I'm going to invite Marian Hoffman to come and read our scripture. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. As she reads a verse there, a verse that means a lot to me, and I often probably quote it here at Grace Point, because it's the climax of God's story. Yeah, you can go ahead. Thanks.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay. Thank you very much, Marian. That God made Christ to be the sacrifice. When it should have been you or I up on that cross, He took our place. And this morning in our gathering, we're going to end with the table. To remind us of Christ's death and resurrection. And we see that in light of the whole story. Right? That if we just saw this in isolation, we would look at it and go, what? An instrument of death hanging in a building? Like, what's the point of that? You don't go anywhere else and you see some electric chair hanging up. Like, why a cross? Like, it's more than just some historical, archaeological artifact. This is the climax of God's story, right? How many of you like movies? I mean, like watching movies. Do you ever like come into a movie like halfway through, you know, and then you're kind of wondering what's happening? And that happened to my wife Sheila last night. So I was looking for movies. I was kind of Googling, you know, movies with redemption in them, and I was taking too long. And she kind of nodded off. And so I ended up picking a newer movie, Adrift, you know, because I like true stories. And I started watching the movie, and then she kind of woke up. And she's like, hey, what's going on? Well, why is this happening? Why is that happening, you know? And because if you come in halfway, it's kind of like, hey, what's the point? We look at the cross in itself. It doesn't really make sense. But we understand that even in the beginning, when God clothed Adam and Eve, even in the beginning, when God said, Abraham, I'm choosing you and making a covenant, it's all leading up to this climax. This is a family worship gathering. All of us have a place here, from youngest to oldest. And so I invite you to the table. I'll invite our servers, those of we have KU leaders this morning who are serving to take a place at their table. And communion is one of the ways that we gospel one another. See, we gospel one another through baptism. And maybe as part of this gospel series, you'll sense from the Lord the call to be baptized. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is one way we gospel one another. Communion is another way we gospel one another. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so you're invited to the table. It's part of God's story, your story. Now, kids, if you haven't taken communion yet, you obviously want to speak with your parents about that. And maybe this Thanksgiving weekend, you can have a conversation around it. Or maybe even you can serve your parents as they go up to the stations. But if you've opened your heart to God through Jesus Christ, this story, the invitation is to come to the table. To come and find yourself in his story. God's big story. The story from the very beginning. And you find yourself in that story. And so I invite you, friends, to the table. Not because of your worthiness. Not because of what you did or didn't do this week. But instead, what has been done for you. That he who had no sin became sin, so that you and I would become the righteousness of God. Let's go to prayer. Jesus, I thank you. You knew from eternity back that we would be sitting here this moment. You're writing the text of our life, as David said. You're completing our story, and we find ourselves in it. And today, we come. Come as people who need you. People whose sin continually stares us in the face. But you came and covered over that sin. You came and declared us to be righteous, right standing with you. Thank you, Jesus. We embrace you, the hero of this story.